cannot join in the message of that song this morning. There's something wrong with us. Familiar tune, but I like those words a whole lot better. Amen. Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. He will be the light that we need. And we praise the Lord for that. Hopefully you're looking there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and be ready to turn to a couple passages this morning that we're going to look at for clarity and reference to this particular passage of Scripture. As we come to 2 Corinthians today, we're nearing the halfway point of the book. And for some of you that may not have been with us the last few weeks or have been able to see it online, or some that are visiting with us, I'll review very quickly. After teaching us in chapter 5, Paul tells us that everyone that is in Christ is a new creature. Our old man is passed away, that Jesus makes all Christians brand new. Not some Christians, not the ones that he loves the most, and not the super Christians. All Christians are made new in Christ. Well, how is that done? Not by our works, not by earning that, but he tells us in the next few verses right after that in 2 Corinthians 5, he tells us, because God has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. So through the gospel, God brings us to himself. He changes us. It tells us in chapter 5 that he justifies us by laying our sin on Jesus, who knew no sin, and made us the righteousness of God in him. And now he has called us, as he tells us at the end of the chapter, to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives for Jesus in this world. He says, I pray you, or beseech you, go to others, beseeching them on God's behalf, in Jesus' stead, and take them this message. You be reconciled to God too. And our message to the world is not to be like us, or not to fix themselves, not to clean themselves up before they come to God. But the message that we have to the world is, you can be brought to Christ, or to God through Christ as well. And then last time we were together, we covered these first 13 verses of chapter 6, and it says in verse 1, we then are workers together with him. Kind of all flows together. Now we are ministers, and he's saying, hey, look, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And what he meant by that is, don't receive grace in God's salvation, but hinder the work of grace in your own life, or in the work, or his work in the life of others by how you live or what you do or giving up. And then he gives this big list of things in verse number 4 down through verse number 10 of things that he has experienced in the ministry. Some negative, some positive. And this is not just speaking to those that are pastors, preachers, or missionaries like Paul. This is to all Christians. All Christians have been called to minister to the world, to serve the world by bringing the gospel to them, by shining the light of the gospel into the darkness. And he says, here's some of the things that you may experience. Afflictions, necessities, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, working, hunger, tiredness, fatigue. Then he says, but you have pureness, knowledge, and long-suffering from the Holy Ghost. He says, some will call you honorable, some dishonorable, some evil report, some good report. He says, you're going to experience a lot of things if you serve the Lord. But his message at the beginning of chapter 6 is, but don't give up. Because the message is too great. The need is too strong. And our God is too glorious to walk away from what he has called us to do. And that brings us to verse 14. Now, as he ends this chapter, chapter 6, it's going to feel like he shifts gears all of a sudden. If you've ever driven a stick shift, and for some reason or another, or accidentally, you have had to downshift quickly, and you know that lunge that you get when the gear shifts into one place or another, and it feels like everything was flowing, just moving right along, and then poof, something clunks along the way. That's, in a way, in our hearts, if we just read through this without paying too much attention, that's what it's going to feel like. Why? Why is he saying this? Because in verse 13, he is saying, hey, be reconciled to me. Let's get ourselves right. And then in chapter 7, he's going to go through it again. He's going to say, hey, look, we can work together in these things. And right here in the middle, he wedges this paragraph, if you would, verses 14 down through chapter 7, verse 1. Because it feels that way initially, it is not. It is not just randomly inserted. It is not just him being distracted. It flows with the passage if you look to it. But because of this, this paragraph at different points by different people has been a controversy to some. It's been taken out of context This passage has been added to, has been misused, and frankly, it's been improperly handled by some. Most of the time when I'm speaking, I'm not going to get up and say, well, here's this verse, and here's how all these other people have handled it, and let me tell you why everyone else is wrong. That's not really how we walk through it. We just say, hey, what is the truth of God? But this morning, this passage has been so discrepancies, if you would, between how people have handled it or what they have taught from it, that I think it would be helpful for us this morning to note a couple things as we begin, that the passage is not teaching. It's as important to note what Jesus or what the Lord does not say here as it is to note what he does say in this passage. I've heard different sermons and read different writings and different things from the passage, and I think enough of us have heard some of these, at least some of these same teachings, that it'd be good to address them as we begin. So if you want to jot these down, you could. A couple of them are a mouthful, and I'll try to say them clear and slow. But let me show you a couple of things that the passage is not teaching this morning. Number one, it is not teaching to or telling us to refuse association with those who do not follow a certain set of rules, convictions, a lifestyle preference, or the same opinions that we have. There are those who advocate this thought process. It doesn't say if you believe a certain way and someone else has this other thought or this other opinion or this other mindset about the world or certain part of your lifestyle. And I'm not talking about core doctrines of the faith or the truth of God's word, but I mean some of what we call more secondary issues. This passage is not teaching to separate from people who are different than you. It's just not teaching that. We're going to see why in a moment. I've heard, you may have heard messages preached or a conversation comes up. People or Christians agree to disagree, maybe, and someone may say or use the phrase, don't be unequally yoked. Come out from among them. Be separate. But that in no way is what is being taught here in this passage. There are things that the Bible teaches us about distancing ourselves from others who call themselves believers. We're going to talk about that in a moment. This is not that passage. Number two, it is not teaching total separation, now get this, from those who teach truth, but their ministry or their ideology is different. That's not what it is teaching. You know, the key there is those who teach the truth, those who teach the gospel, those who believe that the Bible is the word of God, those who follow and want to obey it, but their ministry or their mindset or their ideology, again, of life or even how they minister in this world is slightly different for some reason or another. Sometimes Christians are not exactly the same. Surprise. Sometimes there's varying opinions in how to do something, even within a church or a church body. Even from a church to church at sometimes, you may have heard some passionate person say, don't be unequally yoked. Come out from among them. And that is not what the passage is teaching. Well, how do we know that this is the case with number one and two? Really one simple word. Verse number 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay, so it's not talking about Christians here. And to twist this passage to say, I have to separate from this person or that person because they disagree or because we are different, that's just not what it is teaching. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to see some of these things. We're going to mention in a moment one of these places that Paul does speak to separating from certain Christians, but it's not always exactly as we think. Number three, it is not specifically referring to marriage. Now, it can apply to marriage, but often this is used as a proof text that this that he is talking here about a husband and wife being married, don't yoke with an unbeliever. And that can easily be applied to this. We'll talk about that in just a moment as well, but that's not what he's talking about. Marriage hasn't been mentioned yet in this book of Corinthians. It's not mentioned in this chapter, this passage, or this paragraph. So for him to just randomly drop a marriage counseling advice session in the middle, that's not what he's teaching. He's not teaching, some have used it this way, he is not teaching that if someone converts and becomes a Christian, becomes a believer, and their spouse is not, that they're to divorce that other person. That is not what he's teaching. You say, how do you know that? Because in his first letter to the Corinthians, here is what Paul told them. But to the rest I speak, not to the Lord. If any brother hath a wife, now brother hath a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away or divorce her. And a woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So it's not teaching here that if someone becomes a Christian convert, that they are just to divorce whoever they're married to. He goes on in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians to explain to widows and those seeking to marry. He says, now if you are a Christian and you're looking to marry, marry only in the Lord. So that can be applied here. Don't marriage is a spiritual relationship, so it can be applied. You can say, hey, look, if you are young people that are looking to be married one day, hopefully not too soon. If you're in seventh grade, I wouldn't suggest thinking about it too much yet. Our young people, I tell the teens, hey, this is something that God's Word teaches. Don't marry an unbeliever. And you can apply it that way. Don't be unequally yoked, but that is not explicitly what it's teaching here. And then the final thing, it is not teaching Christians to separate in the sense of retreating or breaking apart from the world or unbelievers, non-Christians, in a relational way or in life in general. Some come to this passage and they use it to reason and they say we need to avoid contact, relationships, and really any sort of personal connection with people that don't believe, that are not Christians. And that's not what the passage is teaching. There's people that have built compounds and cults based on this verse. Come out from among them. Don't be unequally yoked. Be separate. Well, Paul would be contradicting himself if this is what he was teaching, because, again, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he addresses this as well. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13, he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators or immoral people. And then he clarifies, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world and with covetous and extortioners, idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater, railer, drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one not to eat. For what I have to judge them that are without, do you not judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Let me clarify what he's saying here. Paul in 1 Corinthians addresses this. He doesn't say, leave all sinners, leave all that are lost and never be around them. Never have any relation to them. Don't work with them. Don't eat with them. Don't talk. That's not what he's teaching. In fact, he made it really clear. He says, hey, look, I said, don't be around this immoral person. But who I was referring to was an unrepentant believer that was in your congregation that was living an immoral lifestyle, really probably the whole reason for writing the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, that person separate yourself from. So it doesn't appear that you're condoning that lifestyle and what they're doing. But then notice he says, in this verse, he says, but fornicators of the world, covetous, extortioners, idolaters. He said, if you try to avoid the world, he said, you must needs go out of the world. If you're going to totally separate yourself from all that are lost and all that are sinners, you need to leave the earth because we are all sinners. Because everyone that you ever come in contact with is a sinner. Whether they have been cleansed by Christ or not, that's the only difference between sinners that you meet in your daily life. So Paul's pretty clear here that this is not the Christian separation that he's referring to. So what is he teaching? Let's focus on what the passage does tell us. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does this mean? What does it refer to? What's the context? And how can we apply it? I just want to look at a key word real quick as we start in verse number 14. It's going to link this passage, this portion that we just read. It's going to link it to what's before it and what's behind it. It's going to link it to the rest of the book. So if you will look in verse number 14, the word is be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you want to circle or underline, note the word yoked. Paul's drawing this analogy from a concept that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. He's surely looking back or pointing back to that. God actually commands the people of Israel. He says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together. That's a weird command, but it's a logical command. As he tells Israel, he says, hey, look, you've been slaves in Egypt for a long time. I don't know how much you know about farming in this area or whatever. I don't really know why the Lord gave this command exactly. But the point of the purpose is it's two totally different animals. Two totally different sized bodies. Two totally different size. Two total different strengths. Different speeds. Different fittings and how it would be yoked together. And there's no way you're going to plow a straight line. If you've got a donkey on one side and a cow on the other, you won't be able to. Both of them can plow. They just can't do it together. And he's noting here there's such difference. That's what he's really pointing out in this passage. There is a difference between those that believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that have claimed Him in repentance and are saved believers. There is a difference between them and those that have not. That's what He's going to be pointing out here in a minute. He says, these two animals are different, and you are different. So how does this word link to the rest of the passage? Look at, if you would, chapter 5. Just, we're going to blitz through here for a moment and note some different words. Chapter 5, verse 20. We are called to be ambassadors. What are ambassadors? They're representatives. They have a message. They have a duty to carry out on behalf of another. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. We are then workers together with Him. Verse number 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Verse number 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In patience, afflictions, He gives this list now of experiences in ministry. Then verses 11 through 13, He says, we've opened our mouth to you and we've opened our heart to you. What is He explaining? How He ministered to the Corinthians, by speaking to them and by loving them. So what has He just said in these verses? He says, we're ambassadors. We have a duty. We have a mission. Verse 1, we are workers. Verse 3, we have a ministry. Verse 4, we are ministers. Then He gives a list of things that happen in the ministry. And then He tells them, here's how I have ministered to you. Then in verse number 14, He says, don't be unequally yoked. Well, what does yoked have to do with? Labor, plowing, working. So it links right into the rest of the passage. He says, don't link up in a spiritual way. Don't bind yourself to, in a spiritual relationship or in a spiritual effort, to those that are not believers in the one true God and His Son. It's a really simple lesson, and it's profound. Now, I don't know that there's anyone in here this morning. I don't know how this would apply to each of us. It's one of those passages that you come to and you're like, this pastor and the preacher are like, I wonder if anybody knows if we just skipped this one. I wonder if anybody would pay attention. Because it's not this big, exciting message that we hear. It's not like just coming out and saying, hey, let me just tell you, recap the gospel. Let me tell you about what Jesus is doing in our lives, or that He's coming again. This is something that all people, all generations of Christians have dealt with at different points. The Corinthians dealt with it in a different way than we do. The city of Corinth was a very multicultural, it was a melting pot. All sorts of different religions, all sorts of different beliefs. They had a temple to an unknown God. They say, we have so many gods, but just in case there's one out there that we don't know, we're going to build a temple to Him. And if you study their history, those that were there, these Corinthians were dealing with two main different types of people. They were dealing with some pagan people that believed in total false gods. And at times, they would come to these Christians and say, hey, why don't you come with us to this temple to the unknown God? Why don't you come with us to our temple? You worship your God, we'll worship our God, and we'll do this together. Same thing, right? Or there would be Judaizers there, Jews that did not believe in the grace of Christ, that believed in a works-based relationship with God, that were very legalistic and said, even if they, some that did believe or trust in the gospel, that added works to that gospel. And so the Corinthians dealt with them as well. That said, we don't believe in Christ, but we believe in the same God and the same law. And he says, why don't we all come together? We have a bigger crowd. We'll have more people. We'll have more influence. And this is what he's referring to. He talks ambassadors, ministry, ministers, workers. Here's how we minister. Don't minister with unbelievers. Now, I don't know that there's anybody in here this morning. I don't think there's anybody that when you go home and you eat, that you'll have a statue of Buddha on your table and you'll rub his belly before you have your chicken and dumplings or whatever you have this afternoon. I don't know that that's going to be the case. He is speaking here to a group of people that would have struggled, that did struggle with that. We love God, but we, you know, these idols are nice. I'll carve out something to God. I'm going to abandon all these other idols. I'm going to get this new idol to my new God, Jesus Christ, that I believe in. And he says, you can't blend these things. You can't mix them. I'll give it to you this way. Paul says, you cannot minister to the gospel with those that are not Christians, who do not believe, who have false religion or have a false God. Paul supports this in the next few verses, and we'll see that in a moment. But he says, the way that you live, the way that you function, and the way that you worship as a church sets you apart from the world, not because of what you do, not because of what you look like, not because of the style that you choose or any sort of preference that you go to or even any specific detail of your lifestyle. That's not what he's referencing. He says, what sets you apart is that your God is real and the gospel is true. And that you cannot blend with things that are lies. And he's going to give us something here in a moment. He's speaking and saying to align your ministry or to bind yourself in a spiritual way to things that are not from the gospel, that are not from the Bible, are harmful, confusing, and damaging to you and all of those that are around you. He's going to give explanation as to why. Let's look at the passage in the text, and we're just going to point out, he's going to give it to us this morning. He says, those of you that do this, binding yourself to things that are untrue or of the world or unbelievers in this way, in a spiritual way, saying, well, I'm a Christian, and you believe this. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, but you say you believe in God. We can work together. No, we can't. Well, you believe in this God, I believe in this God, and they're sort of the same. And Paul is saying, no, you can't. And it's not about being mean to unbelievers. It's not about being mean to the lost. It's not about being, I'm right and you're wrong. That's not what it's about. The separation that Paul is saying here is not to separate people from the gospel. It's to separate enough to draw people to the gospel. And he says, if you do this, if you link up with unbelievers, if you align your faith with things that are untrue, if you blend your faith with things that are false, he gives us four things here. He says it's irrational, it's irreverent, it's disobedient, and it's harmful. We're just going to note them from the text. I didn't just create those on my own. They're here in the verses. So let's look at verse number 14, if you would. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And now he's going to ask five rhetorical questions. Don't you love those? Husbands and wives, teachers and students. That's the one that got me in trouble. The teacher-student rhetorical question. How am I supposed to know if you don't want me to answer that question? Teacher says, do I look stupid? Teacher says, "What you know, whatever it is, I've just learned, don't answer." Paul's not looking for an answer here to these rhetorical questions. He's using them to show it's irrational to blend the gospel with things that are false. How is it irrational? Notice, if you would, the questions that he asks. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ or Jesus with Belial? Belial is an ancient word for Satan. What did Christ and Satan have to do with each other? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever or an infidel? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? Notice, if you were to put these in columns side by side, you have describing the things that come from God's word, the gospel and truth. Righteousness, light, Christ, believer, temple of God. And then on the other side, you have unrighteousness. The word there literally is lawlessness, living contrary to God's law and God's command. Unrighteousness, darkness, Satan, unbelievers, and idols. He says, what are we to separate from? You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to separate from. Here's a good place to start. If I line up my life, I want to seek out righteousness, God's holiness, and I want to be like Christ. I want to seek out light, which means truth. I want to seek out Christ, who is my Savior. I want to follow and be a believer of what God says. I want to go to the temple of the one true God. And he's going to tell us in a moment, we are the temple, the one true God. And I want to separate myself from things that are contrary to God's law, that are unrighteous. I want to separate myself from darkness, things that are evil, that deceive people in this world. I want to separate myself from Satan, who destroys and deceives those around him. I want to separate from unbelieving faith, those that just are contrary to God's word. I cannot minister with these people, and I cannot minister with false gods or idols. Sometimes we get lost in a weave of what we should or should not separate from, and we become ultra-specific at times and ambiguous at others, but Paul makes it clear, you cannot join your life and mission for God in the gospel. It's the one thing that's where you cannot link that to things that are contrary to the gospel or to God. He says, we're not called to be violent or malicious toward these things, but we do not seek to further the gospel by things that are contrary to it. Let me say that again. We don't seek to further the gospel by joining to things that are contrary to it. As churches, as a church, as families, as individuals, are you bound, are we bound to anything in our lives that hinder the furthering of the gospel? We get calls from time to time here at the church, or really all the time, to join up with a religious meeting. One of the first questions I'll ask is, oh yeah, who's going to be there? Well, this person. Well, they believe in work salvation. They believe that you have to go to a man or a person to get to God. Well, this person believes in a prophet, that is not Jesus, not the Savior. This group believes in some sort of God that created the world and left it to itself, some type of deism, and they want us to come together and support these causes. I can't, because God says not to. We like to donate to our community and to national causes. We want to align our support with people and mindsets that are similar to ours. But it says here, you can't line up with what is contrary to what God says about himself, his son, his world, his purpose, his teaching on sin, his design for life, marriage, and the family. He is saying you cannot yoke yourself to these things. The plow will never be straight. It's irrational. Number two, it's irreverent. The Bible's full of examples of disaster that come when people try to blend God's design and man's. Manasseh rebuilds the idols that were there before his fathers were, and he says, we can worship in the temple, we can worship to these idols as well. God carries out strict judgment on he and his people. Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in their temple with their god Dagon, and they go back in the morning, and Dagon's laying on the floor. He'd fallen over. They put him back up, they go in the next morning, he's fallen over, and his head and his arms are chopped off. Why? Because God's making it clear, I do not give up my deity to anyone. I don't relent. I don't give up. There is no other way. There is no one. There is no other God beside me. There is no gospel beside mine. It's irreverent to blend and to mix these things. Number three, it's disobedient. We may disagree on what works or what is irreverent, but Paul makes it pretty clear. If you line your faith and effort for the gospel with something outside of God and outside of his word, that's against God's command. He says it here in verse number 16. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Because you're my people, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is all commandments. This quote is going back to Isaiah 52. He's actually, in these two verses, he's quoting Isaiah 52. We won't go there for time's sake this morning. But in Isaiah 52, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And they're about to come out of bondage to Assyria. And he says to them, you're going to be my people. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make your nation new. I'm going to bring you to myself again. And he says, and when you leave Assyria, when you leave this bondage, don't touch anything. Bring nothing with you. That's what he's trying to relate to them. He says, you were in bondage. You were in slavery. And I can now take care of you. You don't need anything that is there. You can leave it all behind. I can support. I can provide. I can protect. I can do all that you need. Live your new life in freedom. As Christians, we have broken free from the oppression of sin and false religion, and God instructs us to make a clean break with the old man. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. We turn away from our separate beliefs, which means I turn away from false gods, but I also turn away from my false righteous works. I also stop trying to earn the love and the grace of God, realizing he's given it to me freely. That's as much of a false religion as putting a statue on your mantle. God has commanded you can't blend these things. It's the gospel and the gospel alone. Final thing this morning, it's harmful. Look at verse number 18. And I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, when you do this, when you try to live your life mixed, follow God some, follow man's teaching some, follow God's grace some, follow my work some, follow what the gospel says, follow the one true God, and also blend it and mix it with other things that we learn that make sense maybe from other portions of mankind or humanity. He says, when you do this, breaks up that relationship. He says, I'm your father, you're my sons and daughters, but there's discord when you live this way. He says, cleanse yourself, and he says you can't do that unless you separate yourself. I want to finish pointing out a few things this morning. I want you to notice, and here's where it gets applicable. We've done a lot of explaining this morning. And if you're here, it's your first time here, or you're visiting, or you haven't been in church in a little while, you've been watching online, it's like, whew, man, that's a tough one to come back to. I don't struggle with this. I don't deal with that. I haven't gone to some other false religion. I haven't done some other thing. And Hey, we walk in next chapter, next verse. What does God teach us? And he's teaching it to us for a reason. I think one of the main things we can note this morning is the motivation for this life of reverence. Why are we called to be different from the world? Why are we called to be cleansed by God? Why are we called to be sanctified, to seek to be rid of sin, to be used for him? Not because of what everyone else is, but because of who God is, what he has saved us from. I want you to understand clearly, separation as taught here in the Bible is not about us versus the world. It is about us to God. It is about leaving the world and coming to God. It is not about declaring an enemy of the world. It is not about declaring war on one culture or religion or another. It's not about making us versus... Sometimes as Christians, we get so consumed with the world and what's going on in it and the new wickedness that may be there and the new false religion and the new belief. And it's intriguing to study and see those things, but sometimes we become so fixated on it that we gain a moving target. I'm going to separate from this. Well, the world's over here, so I'm not going to do that. And then the world shifts and they move over here. Well, I'm not going to do that either. And our eyes are taken off of Christ. And the target becomes the complete wrong goal. We want to be different than what we see in culture, society, or in some person we see obvious flaws or evil in. But in reality, it is not as much about being different from others as it is about being like Jesus. It's about following him. If you follow Jesus, you will be different than some. That's going to be the result. But it's never the goal. God doesn't say the goal of your Christian life is to be different. That's the result of it. The goal is to follow Christ. To be like God. Why? Because one is motivated by love, the other by fear. One is motivated by grace, the other by hatred. Why should we want to do this? I want to close with this thought. Sometimes we read a passage like this and we see things. We see how we should be different. We see how the world is different from us. And we set our minds to do things right and not be like other people. But here's the key. We're not separating to get away from unbelievers. We are following Jesus to bring unbelievers to him. And so if you live your life, we need to do an inventory. If we live our lives, what is our spirit about it? Sometimes we're so proud of our Christian lives and that we take pride in being different and doing the right thing. And it's good. It brings honor and glory to God when we obey him and when we're righteous and we follow him in holiness. But what is good about being different? What is righteous or holy about being different? In itself, nothing. Sometimes our minds think that what makes a good Christian is how different they are from the world. But no, what makes a good Christian is how much they are like Christ. The primary difference, and here's the emphasis tonight, here's really what he's emphasizing. The primary difference between those that believe and those that are unbelievers is not their lifestyle. Do you think that? You may think, well, yeah, it is. Sure it is. It's not what they do. It's not where they go. It's not what they like, what they enjoy, what they wear, what they eat, what they drink. That's not the primary difference between you and the whole entire rest of the world. It's what we may see. But the difference between us as believers and those that do not believe is our God. He is true. His Son is the Savior. And his gospel is the power to salvation. And so when we seek to live and follow God, when we stand before God and are held accountable, we won't be saying, I didn't go to this place, I didn't talk to these evil people, I didn't do these same things, I didn't act the same way as others. When we stand before God, it will all be about, did we move toward our God? Did we turn from our sin? And did we seek to bring others to him? Don't be unequally yoked, he says. You can't further the gospel with something that is contrary to the gospel. Come out, be separate, be clean. But this morning, answer the question in your heart and mind, why? Because your God has changed your life. He is your Father. You're called to be his ambassador, to seek to save others that they can be reconciled to. You hear this phrase often. We speak the truth in what? Here's the truth. Let's boil it down as simple as we can this morning. What's our message to the world? We're supposed to say, be reconciled to God. Come, be made right with God. When you think about what you are as a Christian, what your message is to the world, it does no good to be separate. It does no good to live a holy life. It does no good to live righteously if that is what people see. If people only see how you're different, but they do not see your God, then we're not living as we should, with the spirit that we should, in the way that we should. Why? Because if we're going to speak the truth in love, here's the twofold thing. We're going to make it super simple. Here's the truth. What truth are we telling to the world? You are not okay. That's the point of being separate. That's the point of coming aside. That's the point of not yoking with unbelievers. Because I don't want you to think, person, brother, sister, of humanity. I don't want you to think that if you're lost in your sin, that if you link up with me, that you're okay, that we're all okay. No, I'm separating. Why? Because my God is different and only one gospel is real. Here's the truth that I want to pour into your life. You are not okay. You are bound by your sin. You're condemned to hell. You will be judged by God. That's the truth. You are not okay. But we speak the truth in love. What's the love? You can be. Here's the truth. You are not okay. Does the world around you, it does no good for your coworker to know that you do good in this world if they don't know a God that is good. It does no good in your ministry and in your life to separate from all things that are evil if you don't bring people to the God who conquers all evil. And our message to the world in our separation, sure. In our holy lives, sure. But our message is, you are not okay. And we can spin it and say, neither was I. I was broken just like you were. Here's the truth. You're not okay, but here is the love. You can be. You can be reconciled to God through Christ, the gospel that is the power to salvation. Father, as we've closed this morning, I ask you to help us to receive this message. Number one, with the right spirit. May we enter into it understanding that we are not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. There's some portion of our lives, I'm sure, that we have gone back to the world, that we have linked up with something that is contrary to the gospel. Maybe we don't even realize it. And I pray that you just show us that in our lives, expose it to us, help us to run from it. Maybe there's other portions of our lives where we have separated from the world, and we are thankful for it. I'm thankful that I don't live bound in sin. I'm thankful that I don't have to follow my fleshly nature. I'm grateful for that. God, help us to understand this morning, what is the purpose of that? If we were here just to live holy, if we were here just to show our good deeds with no result, just to live in a certain way to show our own strength and our own power, we'd have no need to be here. But we're here to be ambassadors. We're here to relate to the world. Things are not okay. And we were born into this world sinners. We were not okay. We were not right with God. But as you told us in chapter 5, we are reconciled to you through Jesus. And now our message to the world is you can be okay. So help us to live our lives following Christ, clinging to your righteousness and holiness, seeking to be sanctified by your word, seeking to live this life different from things that are false, that are untrue, that are unrighteous, but seeking to do so that we can draw people with the light of the gospel.